This is Blessed Trails with Belinda Gale on Equestrian Legacy Radio. Heard around the world on our free mobile app and online at equestrianlegacy.net.
I am so glad our trails have crossed. Oh, the joy you bring to me. And as I look upon each face, such kindness there I see. I wish for you the love of God, a love that never fails. And as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails. Our trails now go their separate ways, and life goes rolling on. I hope our trails will cross again before God takes us home. A love that never fails. And as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails. Yes, as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails.
Welcome to Blessed Trails. I'm Belinda Gale, and I am so delighted to be your host as we visit with interesting and diverse guests. We also feature gospel and patriotic music and sometimes poetry, most all of which has a definite Western flair. Today's guest, though he is musical, that is not what I know him for best. He is a wonderful pastor that is one of the happiest and most positive people I know. But before we bring him on, let's listen to Carolyn Martin singing Keep on the Sunny Side.
There's a dark and a troubled side of life. There's a bright and a sunny side too. Though we meet with the sorrow and strife, the sunny side we also may be. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all our way if we keep on the sunny side of life. Though the storm and its furies rage today, crushing hope that we've cherished so deep, the cloud and storm and clear. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all our way if we keep on the sunny side of life. We must greet with a song of each day, though the moment seems cloudy or fair, we must trust in our Savior always. He will keep us, everyone, in His care. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us
Oh, I love her voice. Well, that song absolutely epitomizes our guest today. The first time I met this guy was at a Single Action Shooting Society National Competition, SAS for short. And my late singing partner, Curly Musgrave, and I were entertaining there, and we were asked to sing at Cowboy Church that Sunday, which we were happy to do. But, oh my goodness, the place was packed. And were we ever bowled over by the preacher? He looked like a late 1800s circuit riding preacher dressed from head to toe in black and was very commanding at first. But then when he caught our eye, he broke out into one of the most huge and infectious grins I have ever beheld. We were instant fans. And the best part was, he's a great preacher. That kicked off a 17-year friendship with this great man and his precious wife, Connie. I have never tired of hearing him preach, and apparently a whole lot of other people feel the same way. After he and his sweet wife cut their pastoral teeth on a few small churches early in their career, they settled in Huntington Beach, California, where they took on a troubled church that was averaging about 500 to 600 people, but it was losing ground. And Bruce and Connie spent the next 25 years of their ministry at that church. When they retired, and I use that term loosely, in 2013, the church was thriving with an average of 3,200 members. And to top it off, even knowing he was getting ready to retire, this man of God did not slow down. Over the course of his last 4 years with the church, he raised funds and led the redevelopment and refurbishment of the 50-year-old campus to the tune of $21 million. I would say this old circuit riding preacher knows how to get stuff done. But I have to say, my absolute favorite thing about this man is that smile and the belly laugh that usually goes with it. You just can't be around him without feeling happier and lighter. What a precious gift he is to all of us. And I am beyond delighted to welcome to the show Pastor Bruce Templeton, alias his SAS moniker, the Reverend Colton Cross. Welcome, Bruce.
Thank you, Belinda. It is my pleasure to be with you today. This is great.
we're going to have fun. I am pretty sure of that. And one of the things that I really love about this show is that it seems like no matter how well I know my guests, I never fail to learn something new during the course of having them on this show. So I'm delighted to get to know you better as well. So we're going to kind of start at the beginning with you, because I don't think we've ever really talked about, we're always talking about current things and what's happening in our friends and SAS and music. And you know, I've never really delved into where you grew up and what your childhood looked like. So why don't we kind of start at the beginning?
Well, okay. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, pretty much out in the country. We were 7 miles from a small town of about 15,000 people, and our whole life centered around church. My great-great-grandfather, years before, left property out in the country for a church to be built, and that church existed for, I don't know, 150 years or so. But we went to the church in town, and we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, vacation Bible school. I mean, if the doors were open, literally the Templeton family was there, and usually the first ones there and the last ones to leave. So, at the time it seemed awful. That's, you know, somebody made me go to church so much, but it turned out pretty well, I guess. Two of my brothers are also pastors, and I guess mom and dad kind of knew what they were doing. Went to school, college. It was really funny because I don't know if you ever knew this, but my brother, older brother, Gary, was singing with a regional group. It was a trio at the time called The Watchmen. And when he left the group, they asked me to take his place. And by that time, they had become a quartet. So I left high school a semester early, went to college, was taking 8 hours college credit, and finishing my English credit so I could graduate from high school, and traveling every weekend as the baritone for the Watchmen 4, for the next year and a half. So I don't know if I ever, I don't know if you ever knew that about me, but I did not know that about you. I thank Southern Gospel. I loved every minute of it. For a year and a half, we were also a recruiting team for Kentucky Christian College. And so I left home early. I was 17 years old. I wouldn't say my mom was brokenhearted, but, you know, I don't know if my, any of my brothers are going to hear this, but the truth is I was her favorite.
Of course you were.
She really hated to see me leave home. I remember telling her, at least she reminded me that I told her this, you know, this is what God has called me to do. I might as, you know, and the opportunity is here. I might as well get at it. And with that, I walked out the door, and pretty much my time at home from that point on has been limited all these years. That's kind of, you know, my path was set for whatever reason. I preached my first sermon at 14, did my first interim ministry at 15. This has kind of been my path for quite a long time. Our ancestry from Scotland were pastors. So I didn't stand a chance.
It's in your DNA.
Yeah, I couldn't help
it. Wow. Well, you know, when you mentioned that early in your childhood, you know, every time the doors were open, you guys were at church, and that, you know, was not the most pleasant thing at some point in your life. So there, and I have found and discovered that in everybody's walk with the Lord, there's a point when God goes from being God out there, you know, who's watching you if you mess up, kind of a God, to a God that you realize resides within you and is your dearest, most precious friend. And at what point in your life, because I know that's how you feel about the Lord, but at what point in your life did that happen for you? And or was it gradual? Was it something specific? Can you just share a little bit around that?
Well, it was, you know, I'm not one that, and the Bible, I think, proves it out. You can't live on the faith of others or on the commitment of others. And
right.
But if ever if ever that were true, it's not so much about the faith or the commitment, but, you know, we talk. Everybody talks a lot about DNA. Companies talking about their DNA, but from a spiritual DNA, it was always who we were. I never, you know, I don't know that I ever resented, you know, church or anything about church or. My dearest friends in life today are friends that were in my church with me when I was growing up. You know, my greatest and deepest connections come as a result of my relationship, with the body of Christ, the church. So when I committed my life to Christ, this is a good one. Most people don't believe me when I tell them this, but it's true. On April 1st, 1966. I was finishing
April
up fifth
day.
Grade. April, yeah, it's kind of God. I always call it, it's God's joke on me.
Somehow that seems very appropriate for you, Bruce.
Oh, come on. You're not the first one to say that. You might think you are. But it was, it was a revival meeting. And, I remember going to church camp the summer before that in 1965. And I remember being at church camp and they called for us to commit our life to Christ. And I stood there and wept. And I don't know why, I was going into fifth grade and I thought, what is wrong with me? You know, I wanted to do it, but and my pastor was at camp with me that week. And he said, you know, I'll talk to your parents. And they say, if you're ready to do this at camp, you know, they're okay with you doing this at camp. And, but for whatever reason, I didn't go forward, not until then, April the following year. But, the Lord was always part of our life for generations. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it wasn't just the fact that we were connected to a church. Our family loved Jesus and, always have. And now the generations that have come after us, are also in love with the Lord. And, so it's, He's always been a part of who I am and been who I am. But it was at that point when I committed my life to him. And then I wasn't sure where I was headed or directed, but somewhere about ninth grade, I realized there was a special call for me. God was saying, this is, you know, at 14, I'm preaching and I'm going, yeah. And you know, I'm not bragging or anything, but I was pretty good even then.
Just that a 14-year-old boy had the guts to get up in front of a congregation and preach is pretty phenomenal, Bruce.
here's the funny thing about it. I can do a lot of other stuff, you know. But you know, who is it that says when you do something you love, you don't work a day in your life?
Exactly.
I have felt that way for lo these many years.
Wow.
I'm giving that up.
No, I can't imagine you ever giving that up. Well, we're gonna do a song right now and then come back and talk about some more of your life, kind of setting some background for your journey. And this next song that we're going to be doing is one of my favorite ladies, a precious friend. I call her one of my sisters of the heart. Her name is Mary Kay. And this is just a wonderful song that she wrote after she nearly lost one of her sons to drowning. And she realized that she was not in control, of that God was in control, and that even in the darkness and even in the bad times, that God is in control and there is light and there is goodness and all of that. It's a beautiful song. It's called God is in the Roses. Okay, so isn't that a beautiful song, Bruce?
Well, that is incredible. I hadn't heard that before, but that is that just explains the truth. You know, the God's in the roses, God's in the storm. You know, whatever you're going through, He's with you. That is amazing. I love that song.
And I've had the opportunity to sing that with her. We have a duet that we do with it where I get to sing it with her when we're on stage together or at the same event. Mm. And it never fails to just bring me to tears ever.
I don't know how you get through it.
It's pretty profound, especially when she tells the story ahead of time. I'm like, can you not tell that story? It's really hard to sing when you tell
the
story.
I got to sing, you know, come on. Oh, wow.
Well, what I want to talk about now, Bruce, is I can't think of – it's not just Bruce. I don't think about Bruce. It's always Bruce and Connie. Bruce and Connie this from Bruce and Connie that. It's our Connie and Bruce. I mean, you guys are like inseparable, you know, joined at the hip kind of a thought. You guys are just such a magnificent team and such a compliment to each other. And so, I mean, the Lord just blessed you with this amazing – you know, life partner, companion, wife, mom, you know, just women's ministry person. I mean, it's just amazing. So can you tell us about meeting and marrying your precious bride?
Well, you know, she was a great student, you know, and I wasn't so much. In college, I was either going to or from the gym and sometimes at the sacrifice of classes. You know, I love playing basketball, and I was headed to the gym one night, knowing I had homework to do, and as I passed through the student lounge, there sat this sweet little girl that was in many of my classes that I knew who she was, but I hadn't spoken to her, and I stopped dead in my tracks, and I looked over across the lounge, and I yelled at her. I said, "Are you doing your English homework?" And she said, "Yes," and I looked down the steps because I was headed towards the gym, and I looked back, and I thought, "Wait right there, let me go get mine, and we can do it together." And that's how it all began.
Oh, my gosh.
And, you know, it's really interesting. She's quick to say that as our relationship developed, her grades seemed to take a decline, and mine seemed to go up. I never passed her, you know, she'd been on Dean's list, and you know, just the first couple of years, and then we got married going into our junior year of college. Our son Curtis was born at semester break of our senior year of college, and we both still managed to graduate. So, began 1975. Began this so far 40-year journey when God talked about a husband and wife, it escapes me, but there's this idea that where I am strong, she may be weak, and where she is strong, I am weak, and we approximate each other at those points of our weaknesses and form just this whole bond of strength. And we've been doing that for over 40 years now. And we worry about our son because he's got my sense of humor. And he's got her brain, and you know, we just pray for him every day because there's got to be this huge conflict going on in him every day. Like, do I go for the fun or do I go for the serious? but that's how we met, and she has been my, the word is, soulmate, helpmate. She has approximated me in all of my weakness. These 40 years, and I'm blessed that she said yes, you know.
Yes, wow. And how many children did you ultimately end up having?
Just the one, Curtis.
Oh.
He's 39 and married with two beautiful granddaughters, Lexi and Haley. Haley's 12 and Lexi's 10, and this whole idea of being a grandparent changed my life forever.
Yes.
They come and visit you, send them home. you ruin them real good. They wear you out and say, "Okay, it's time for y'all to go."
time for you to go. Yeah, got them all sugared up and hyped up, and now okay, go
exactly.
home now.
Exactly. Because, you know,
All bets are off when they come to granddad's, I'm going to tell you.
Yes,
there's
that's right.
Ice cream and hamburgers and hot dogs and candy.
For breakfast,
and
right?
More candy.
For breakfast.
Huh?
For breakfast, all
yeah.
That stuff, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That's right, the breakfast champion. So, yeah,
well, I love that. I love that. So now tell us, so you and Connie married in college. Now you're both graduated from college. So give us a little idea of your pastoring journey to get to the church
okay.
In Huntington Beach.
Yeah, I had done several youth ministries, weekend youth ministries, after I left the quartet, where I'd travel on a weekend to a church and work weekends with their youth group. So I did that through school. So I thought youth ministry was where I was going to start, and got there. My first one, it was really funny, you know, at least maybe humbling more than funny. Because, you know, most people would have guessed because of my preaching experience, because, you know, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying because I was so good at it, everybody thought, well, you know, he's going to land a job. Well, I had a job, and like 6 weeks before school was out, I was going to graduate and go full-time with this church as their youth minister, and they fired me. You know,
before you ever even
before,
started?
Yeah. 6 weeks before I was to graduate and start full-time, they decided they couldn't afford a full-time youth minister, so they let me go. So I had no place to go, and it was already late in the school year. You know, churches, any churches that were coming looking to harvest, a youth pastor, was, you know, all that had passed. So we lived another, I think we were probably 6 weeks living on campus in borrowed housing because we'd already sold our place that we lived in before I even found a church. And that took me to Horse Pasture, Virginia. And, yes, that really is a real place, Horse Pasture, Virginia.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, they said, you know, back in the, I don't know, 1700s, the story is that it was a little community and it was a big clearing, and they said this looks like a good horse pasture, and the name stuck. Now,
oh,
I don't know if that's true or not, but it was a little church out in the middle of nowhere, and went from there. I was there for a year, things it's going to start sound bad like that. This guy's a wreck. Things didn't turn out well there, and so I was only there a year and moved on, and was pretty much in rural churches for the next, probably the next 10 years. In Paris, Kentucky, was at a church of about 150, and then in Lynn, Indiana, we grew there, but it was there for about 4 years. You know, Lynn, Indiana, that's the home, and some of your listeners will remember this, the whole Jim Jones thing. I ministered in Jim Jones'
there?
Hometown. Hello?
Oh, wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, I actually buried Jim Jones' uncle. So, you know.
Oh, wow.
I don't, that's a claim to fame, maybe. But I'm thinking.
Or infamy, yeah,
I don't
know about.
I mean, there were people in our church that grew up with him, knew him. Kind of a remarkable, history. And then to Lexington, Kentucky, I went on staff. I'd kind of gotten myself burned out a little with some things, and so I kind of got on a staff situation in Lexington, Kentucky. Southland Christian Church, a great church today. That church is running about 12,000. It was an amazing church back in the mid-'80s. But from there, you know, those were all kind of steps along the way, God preparing me for the biggest challenge. And the biggest test, and that was getting to Huntington Beach, First Christian Church in 1988. And as you mentioned in the introduction, I was there for 25 years, and the Lord blessed us just amazingly with an endurance and a faithfulness and a loyalty to what He called me to do and called me to be that was able to stick out some 25 years there and make a difference, I think, in the church, in the community, and we were blessed. Connie and I were both blessed just to be there. Curtis was raised there most of his life. He was only going on the sixth grade when we moved to California. And so it was a great time for us there.
Wow. Well, it was a marvelous church, and you brought me in. I've had the opportunity to sing there, and it was just a wonderful experience. And my just what I observed is you're probably were and still are beloved by all the members who knew you and you know, sat under your teaching. And so that was very heartwarming to see as well. And just what an amazing career, what an amazing blessing of growth and both personally and as, you know, seeing the church grow. So I would imagine you grew as a person as well through all the challenges in building a church of that size.
Yeah, not so much.
You just lucked out, huh?
Yeah. You know, it took one day at a time. No, actually, yeah, you're right. They took a real chance on me because I came from the backwoods of West Virginia.
Yes.
And in 1988, and while I hadn't really lived, you know, Lexington was a town of about 200,000. But when you get to Orange County, California, you know, when I interviewed at the church there, one of the elders said, so you come from, you know, you're kind of a rural person. And I said, yeah. And I said, how do you think you're going to handle, you know, living in an area that's one unbroken city for 90 miles? And I never thought about that. From Sylmar down to, down to South Orange County, you pass through, several cities. It's all in that L.A. area, but the reality was I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. I never realized that. So there was some concern that this hillbilly was going to be able to make it in Surf City, you know. But it turned out, the Lord, you know, it was, I had gone through some tough ministries, and I had people tell me not to go to Huntington Beach. I had one guy tell me, you know, they will kill you there. They will, you know, that church will kill you. I mean, it was in tough shape, but I had been reading in Esther that summer, and I looked at it and said, well, you know, this is what God has called me to do, and I think this is who God has called me to be, and if I die, I die, you know. That's what Esther said. Wow. If I die, I die. So we took off, and we didn't die, and the church didn't die, It was an amazing place and an amazing time in my life, and I marvel at how God used me in so many ways to do so many things that built a kingdom. I'm humbled by that.
Wow. Well, I mean, it's just, you know, leaving yourself open to whatever God would have for you, and that's my experience with both you and Connie. You're just both, you know, if you say go, Lord, we're going to do it. If you say do this, if you're in it, Lord, we're going to run at it and just, you know, let you make it all fall into place. We'll do our part because we know you'll do your part. And that's always something I've just so loved about both of you and learned from both of you. So I just think you're amazing. So anyway, I'm so delighted. I'm so delighted you're on the show today. Well, we're going to do another song now. When we come back, we're gonna talk about SAS when we come back, because
okay.
I want to see how that came into your life. But before we do, we're going to do a song actually by my late singing partner, Curly Musgrave. Mm-hmm. And this is one of my favorites. It actually was a poem written by a cowgirl poet woman, and I'm trying to think of her name right now. It's escaping me. But she wrote the poem, and Curly heard her reciting it at an event, you know, one of our gatherings. And he asked her if he could put that to music. And he only changed – lots of times singers and songwriters have to tweak it quite a bit to make it fit within, you know, rhythmically and lyrically within a music frame. But he only had to change a couple of words, and it was just the impact. For impact, I mean, barely touched it at all. It pretty much is as she wrote it. And my favorite memory of singing this song is we did it at a conclave at a Christian college in Missouri. And at the end of the song, the students jumped to their feet cheering at the end of the song. And it was a pretty phenomenal experience. But I don't want to ruin it for the listeners if they've never heard it. So we're going to listen to Curly Musgrave singing Satan Stallion.
Cowboys all assembled on a blistering day in hell, just waiting for the devil and a dreading what he'd tell. They knew from days gone by that they wouldn't like his tune. He rejoiced in human misery, hopelessness and gloom. This morning he's a-grinning, and they knew beyond a doubt they'd see the hottest side of hell before the day was out. He cast an evil eye at them, and with sadistic grin says, I think we'll have a rodeo, let's get them horses in. I want the rust off yonder that runs with that black stud. The horseshoe boys call Satan, and he turns and points to Judd. Take a half a dozen cowboys and push them down the draw. This'll be the roughest rodeo you gents have ever saw. Oh, yes it will. Now he sure wasn't fooling. Someone chanced to say, with this special brand of torture, 'twas an unforgettable day. The boys were broken, bleeding, kicked and stomped and bit. Then the devil gets a notion, buck out, Satan, or we quit. Them cowboys weren't no pilgrims, but that order made them quake. Their courage badly shaken, and they cried for mercy's sake. When a handsome wiry puncher with the warmest kindest eyes stepped up to face the devil, and before they realized, his gaze demanded silence and a hush came o'er the crowd. I'll ride your Satan stallion, of which you are so proud. The devil hadn't noticed this puncher much till now, but he mocked him with a fiendish grin. I suppose you'll show us how. What makes you think you're special? Near as I can tell, big brags and good intentions, what find you all in hell? The cowboy never wavered nor backed a single step. I'll ride your Satan stallion, I'm a-standing on my rep. And devil, when I done it and I showed him who's the boss, you'll turn loose every cowboy and set free every horse. Oh yes you will. With the slightest hesitation, the devil took the bet. He didn't have to worry, Satan hadn't been rode yet. They cinched the saddle on him as he bawled and screamed his hate. The cowboy eased down on him and nodded for the gate. In true fashion of a buckaroo, free hand o'er his head. The waiting crowd was mesmerized, the devil filled with dread, 'cause everyone had seen it, although it wasn't planned. The vivid, ugly, jagged scar of a nail hole through his hand. Nail hole through his hand.
Wow.
Yeehaw.
I know, isn't that a great song?
That is great. That is, I was thinking the whole time the devil went down to Georgia, you know?
Yes, I mean, it does have that feel, that excitement, that feel to it. It was, yeah. And I can you imagine singing that to a whole, you know, auditorium full of college kids, and everybody jumps up cheering at the end of the song, you know, when they realize it's, you know,
I mean, it kind of caught me off guard there for a second. I kind of knew where it was going, but then, you know, the nail holes, and then they all looked and saw the nail holes in, and I thought, wow, that's powerful. That's good.
That is. It is good. And what I love about it, to me that's part – he wrote the music, yeah. Cowgirl Poet wrote the lyrics, and then he put it to music. And I just always loved it, because it always – to my heart, it always – you know, there you can't sink low enough or be bad enough to be that you can't be redeemed. You know, it's just it just really really sends that message so clear, and I absolutely love that. So miss that guy. I sure miss Clay.
Yeah. I'll bet you do.
It was singing with that. Yes, he was a great guy. But we'll keep him alive through his music. We always have that, which is very, very cool.
Very cool. So now I want to hear how Colt and Cross came to be. Tell us about your involvement with SAS, otherwise known as the Single Action Shooting Society. And maybe talk about a little bit what it is, because a lot of people probably don't even know what it is.
Okay. Well, it's a worldwide, and it is global now. There's clubs in Germany and Italy, I mean, all over the world. A bunch of guys got together years ago in Orange County, California, and they were all shooters. They shot semi-automatics and stuff like that. And they said, hey, we ought to, we've all got these old cowboy guns, single action stuff. Let's get out and shoot it. And so every, one Saturday a month, they get together at the Codo Range, Codo in Orange County there, and shoot, compete with each other on speed. And actually, the rest of the story is it formed into this group with over 100,000 members globally. And the whole idea is you shoot 1880s replica or, weapons. So it's single-action pistols, lever-action rifles, and period shotguns. That could be a side-by-side. I personally have an original 1887 Winchester lever-action 12-gauge shotgun, and I get style points for that. I don't win many competitions with it, but I get style points for it. There was a little ad in the Orange County Register that said end of trail and with a phone number to call. And we saw that and I said, hey, that looks like fun, because we'd kind of just fallen in love with the West because of several road trips we had done through the West. And, our house in Huntington Beach was surfboards and saddles, We went to the competition just to watch it for a couple of years. And the third year we went out, we were there early. I thought, well, let's go out a day or so early and we'll catch more of the competition. Well, that first day of the competition, no one was allowed in but SAS members, Single Action Shooting Society members. And Connie and I had been, we had had this debate whether I should even think about joining, because it's about weekends. They do all their shoots on weekends. And she said, remember, you've been called to a life that does not have weekends. not too many ministers that really enjoy the weekend like normal people, I said, well, you're right. But she said, well, we're here to join today. Well, I looked at her and thought, oh, okay. So I joined, and then I stopped the next competition. And it was the second world championship where they put me in charge of Cowboy Church, and I got connected with you. And so I've been shooting maybe 15, 18 years, something like that. And I've had several occasions in matches where I've shot the match clean. I've never won a match, and I don't even know that I've ever won my category, but it is more fun than anybody ought to be allowed to have legally. We get all dressed up like cowboys. We shoot cowboy. We're shooting live ammunition on steel targets. And the people I got to meet, the saying among SAS is you come for the shooting, but you stay for the people, cause they're a great bunch of people anywhere you go in the country, and I imagine it's true in the world. We went and shot with a club in Hawaii once on Maui. You can go anywhere just about in this country and find a club and they welcome you as if you've been a member, all your life. It's just a great group of people.
Wow. Well, one of the things that's so fun for just spectators is, like you said, the people dress up in pretty authentic late 1800s clothing. Mm-hmm. And they even, for the people who don't shoot, often they get involved in the costume competitions.
Right.
And they right down to the underwear has to be authentic in those competitions. And so it gets to be, it's pretty incredible, the costume, and you feel when you're walking around a SAS event, you feel like you've gone back in time, and you're walking down the streets of an old cowboy, town or something, and everybody gets to choose a name or an alias, and that's very fun. So yours makes kind of a lot of sense. So we explain the name you chose.
Well, actually, Connie chose my name. She's actually the creative one in this partnership. And she said, let me throw a couple of these at you. And I forget what the other two were, but it was, she had thought about them. She had, you know, and she put them down on paper. But the Reverend Colton Cross, one, you know, people would ask me all the time, wherever I was on the range, are you really a reverend? Are you really a pastor? And I'd say, yeah, I am. So the reverend. And then she came up with a play on the words Colton Cross or Colt and Cross. But she made it Colton Cross. So the idea, and I'd always do this, you know, I said, I'm the Reverend Colton. And I'd put my hand on my pistol and then formed the cross, you know, Colton Cross, you know. Yeah, so it was, I thought, man, I like that. That's got possibilities. And so it stuck. As a matter of fact, it was my alias on Facebook for about 4 years. I didn't want anybody else to know who all my cowboy buddies knew who I was, so they would find me, but then nobody else did. That was a lot of fun. But when I retired, my son said, Dad, you got to start using your real name, you know, so people will know who you are. I said, okay, if I have to. But, I've been doing Cowboy Church for the Cowboys. That's the club name there in Orange County. It's the oldest and largest SAS club in the world. And we do two major shoots in the spring and in the fall, and I would do Cowboy Church. And then for a couple of years, I did Cowboy Church at the World Championships, where you helped me out both years. That they did the world, that I was in charge of the World Championship Cowboy
yes.
Church.
Yes, we
yeah.
did. That was
and then
awesome.
We started
Have you...
talking to you. You know, wherever you were in the area, we would come find you.
Yes. Happily, yes, I love being found. So I'm glad to hear that. Have you been to the big new facility that they have for the World event in Albuquerque yet?
I have not. The opportunity has just not presented. It's a little later. You know, it used to be in April. They've moved
yes.
it a little later to, I think it's in June now. And, the calendar for me has just not worked for me to get out there. I'd hope to someday because I've still got a lot of friends that I haven't seen in a very long time from a lot of the other clubs around the country, from Texas, from Tucson, Cheyenne, Wyoming. I've shot with a lot of people and have made a lot of friends, and that's usually the gathering place at the World Championships outside of Albuquerque there. So I haven't made it there, but you've sung there.
That's a wonderful facility. I have sung there, and one of the things when I sang there, although they've kind of phased music out, it's not as extensive as it used to be because they realized that most of the people were so tired from, you know, listening, you know, watching all of the, you know, being out mm-hmm. there in the heat and the clothing is not cool. Not air cool, like heat cool. It's not
right.
conducive.
And most of it is wool.
And most of it's wool. And so these people are pretty whooped by the end of the day. So the evening concerts were not, you know, I guess that was kind of declining. So the powers that be decided that they weren't going to make music such a part of the event. So, but that's okay. Everything transitions and changes. But when I was there, they had just completed all of the external and internal finishing of this beautiful old time looking church. All of the materials had been donated. All of the time had been donated by contractors in the area and SAS members who were contractors. They didn't have like the benches and all of that in it yet, so they just drug hay bales into the church, and we had the first ever cowboy church in that little church.
Wow.
And you go over this little. It's kind of on the side of the hill, and you go around across this path and over this little wooden bridge to walk over to where the church is. And it's, you know, that picturesque, perfect little white church with the high steeple in the front. And I mean, it's just gorgeous. You will love that when you go. I could so see you preaching in that church.
I would love to. I would love to.
I bet. Well, let's talk now a little bit. We're going to switch gears and. So you and Connie in 2013, I think it was, that's when you guys
you were working towards this. You had property in Kentucky that was in your family and that you guys were going to move to, and you did that in 2013. So, and I had to laugh when you tell me you were retiring, and I mean, you have so much energy and you're so go, go, go. I'm like, really? I just could not. Retired, and Bruce and Connie just didn't seem to fit in my head. So tell me about retirement and what your life is on the farm and a new development in your life recently.
Yeah.
So we'll end with that. But tell us about when y'all decided to retire and ended up on the farm.
Well, I'd been 25 years. Actually, I knew about at the 20-year mark at Huntington Beach. It just seemed to me that 20, if the church, if everything was right, that 25 years seemed to be a pretty good off-ramp for me and for the church. I didn't share that with anybody, you know, that early out, but God had brought along our youth minister, Scott Martin, and he is a great preacher, great communicator, and a great leader. And I was watching him as he grew in his position in youth ministry. He'd been youth minister for me for 10 years. And those last five, I got to thinking, you know, this could be the guy. Could be 33 mm-hmm. years old, you know, when I hand off to him. The church was in great shape. We'd just finished the redevelopment, $21 million redevelopment. We'd raised almost $12 million of that. Everything was just right. The leadership was very mature, very solid, very gracious. The church was in a good place. Everything about it was just healthy. And I thought, mm-hmm. okay, if this continues through the building process and raising the money, then I'm going to make an exit for 25 years. And everything just stayed great. We had a great transition. We did about an 18-month transition between myself and Scott. My last Sunday there, I literally handed off the baton to him and walked off the stage and never looked back. Now, the whole idea wow. was I was retiring from Huntington Beach. My motto was I love the church more than I love my job. I could have stayed there for another 10 years probably, and the church would have grown. I don't know that it would have grown as dynamically. I don't know, but, you know, it just seemed like I could go for 10 years or – I could hand it off to a new generation and watch God work through them to build the church. And so we chose the latter. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't intending to, you know, quit working. I was just retiring from the church. And Connie's dad, 15 years ago or so, had divided his farm among his children. And so we had 56 acres deeded to us here in the rolling hills of Kentucky. So we retired, we built a house here, and I started consulting with a group called The Giving Church, and you can find that on thegivingchurch.com. That was the commercial. We help churches. My job is to help churches raise the money they need to fulfill their vision. If that's a building, you know, whatever that means, when they need to raise capital funds, I'm the guy you call. To say, hey, come help us do that, and I've got a pretty good track record of getting it done. And so we started doing that about a year and a half ago. That first year, I really enjoyed retirement. I really, you know, Connie will tell you, I didn't do anything. I slept late, you know, I went to bed late. It was all great. But then the last year and a half, I've been doing some consulting, always open and sensitive to where God was leading. I wasn't saying mm-hmm. no to leading a church again. I just, you know, if that's where the Lord wants me, he'll open the door. Well, as mm-hmm. it turned out, I had applied at six churches in the 2 years, to almost 2.5 years we've been back, and six of them turned me down. I thought, well, what's wrong with me?
I think they were skeptical of that Huntington Beach, you know, former Huntington Beach pastor. Could he really cut the mustard, you know, here
yeah.
in the hills of Kentucky?
You're probably right. I've had several preachers, other pastors tell me that. He said, one told me, he said, I think they're scared of you. You know, they're not ready to make the kind of changes that you would have been accustomed to in California.
Yeah.
So this church called me. One of their elders called me and said, hey, we're looking for a preacher, and your name was given to us, and we're calling to see if you'd be interested. And I said, well, I'd be glad to talk to you. One thing led to another, and of the six who said no, this one, this past Sunday, as a matter of fact, I preached a trial sermon, and there was a 99% vote to hire me as their preacher. Everybody's wondering who that 1% was, you know. Before it's all said and done, I'll find out who they are and win them over.
Yes, you will. So you are officially a new pastor of a new church. There you go.
Yeah, at the Unity Christian Church in Cynthiana, Kentucky. And really looking forward to it. They're a great group of people. And it's just another chapter or another path on this great adventure that that God has had me on now for all of these years. And I'm just thinking, well, okay, I wasn't intending to do that. It's not that I missed preaching or leading a church. You know, I was really enjoying the life I had. But these guys called, and I said, okay, Lord, my deal has always been to be open and sensitive to where you lead. And now it looks like I'm back in the saddle again.
There you go. I can't wait. Well, I get to be with you all in next month. And
yes.
I'm hoping to get over there and get to hear you preach in your new little church while we're hanging out with you guys on your farm.
Well, I'm working it out. You're going to be working that day. I'm just going to tell you.
That works for me. That works for me. And we're going to have a house concert at the farm, I think is what Connie's calling it, that we're going to have at your place. And of course, I would be delighted to sing at the church as much or little as you want me to do. I would be thrilled to do that. That will be very fun. Very, very fun. Oh my gosh.
I can't wait for you to get here, you know. You might fall in love with Kentucky.
I might. We might need to move to Kentucky. Who knows? That's hilarious. I love it. You just never know what God has for us, do we? Oh, gosh. Well, we're going to do another song now, and this kind of goes along. This is one of my favorite bluegrass artists. This isn't a Western artist, but this is one of my – and that bluegrass is, you know, where you're living now is kind of the hotbed for bluegrass. And this is –
it's the
Allison
birth of
Krause's
bluegrass,
version.
Belinda.
The birth and the hotbed, both. And this is the phenomenal Allison Krause, and a song I just love her rendition of, Down to the River to Pray.
Mm-hmm.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good
it's just ethereal. I just love her voice. Amazing.
Yeah.
I mean,
I do.
So, Bruce, I can't believe we're done. I mean, our hour, I feel like it's been 20 minutes.
Holy cow.
Can you believe it?
No, you got to have me back.
I do have to have you back.
We'll talk politics or something next time.
Oh, no, let's don't. Let's don't talk politics. But it would be fun to have you back and in like a year or so and see how things have progressed with your church and what's going on there. That would be very fun. We can, and there's so many other things we can talk about. So we will definitely have you back. We will definitely have you back on. So if people want to, even though you've taken on this church now, I imagine you would be available to come preach at people's churches now and again. And so if people would like to get a hold of you, or they just like to get to know you better, or like to come visit your church and want to know more about that, how can people, what is the best way for people to get hold of you, Bruce?
The best way would be my email, bruce.templeton55@gmail.com.
Okay. And spell Templeton for them.
P-E-M-P-L-E-T-O-N. You know, you don't have an accent, but, you know, when you're raised in a place where accents are prominent, sometimes people have trouble understanding me. So I just, you know, I tell people when I preach, I said, okay, you're about to hear Forrest Gump preach, all right? So... You ever thought, wondered what it sounded like for Forrest Gump to preach? Well, here goes, okay?
Yes. And you do have a Facebook page, do you not? People can find you there?
Yeah, just Bruce Templeton on Facebook.
Bruce Templeton on Facebook. So hopefully you'll get a bunch of new friends from this radio show that you can stay in touch with.
And just what I need, you know, 1,000 more friends.
Yeah. There you go. You can never have
my closest friends. My closest and intimate friends.
Yes. Oh, gosh. Well, thank you so much for being on the show, Bruce. And I so look forward to seeing you guys and my husband and I spending some time with you, because I know you've met Bob, but you've not really gotten to spend much time with him. So I'm looking forward to us just getting to spend some time with you. So it's going to be fun. We'll see you in about a month. And thank you again for being on the show. And
thanks,
we're going to close
me.
With – oh, my pleasure. Always. I can't wait to have you back. And we're going to close this segment of the show with a very dear friend of mine and one of the top performers in Western music, and just a great rendition of a Marty Robbins song called Master's Call.
Lightning rolled in hoops and circles, and rain and sheets was coming down. Thunder rattled through the gulches as the hoofbeats shook the ground. And cowhands rode hell for leather, begging God for the break of day. A stampede beat the best camp meeting when it come to getting men to pray. I was but a young man, I was wild and full of fire. A youth within my teens and full of challenge and desire. Ran away from home and left my mother and my dad. Grieved them so to think that their only boy was bad. I fell in with an outlaw band, the names are known quite well. How many times we robbed and plundered I could never tell. This kind of sinful living will lead only to a fall. I learned that much and more the night I heard my master call. One night we rustled cattle, 1,000 head or so. Started them out on the trail that leads to Mexico. A norther started blowing, lightning flashed about. I thought someone was calling me, I thought I heard a shout. And at that moment lightning struck not 20 yards from me, and left there was a giant cross where once there was a tree. This time I knew I'd heard a voice so sweet and plain, a voice that came from everywhere, a voice that called my name. So frightened I was thinking of the sinful deeds I'd done. I fail to see the thousand head of cattle start to run. The cattle all stampeded and were running all around. My pony ran but stumbled and he threw me to the ground. I felt the end was nearing, that death would be the price, when a mighty bolt of lightning showed the face of Jesus Christ. I cried, "Oh Lord, forgive me, don't let it happen now. I want to live for you alone, and God, these words I vow." My wicked life unfolded, and I thought of wasted years, as another bolt of lightning killed 100 head of steers. The others rushed on by me, but I was left to live, for the Master had a reason, life was his to take or give. A miracle performed that night, I wasn't meant to die. The dead ones formed a barricade, at least 6 or 7 high. And right behind it there was I, afraid but safe and sound. I cried and begged for mercy, kneeling there upon the ground. A pardon I was granted, my sinful soul set free. No more to fear the angry waves upon life's stormy sea. Forgiven by the love of God, a love that will remain. I gave my life and soul the night the Savior called my name. I gave my life and soul the night the Savior called my name.
That song. Well, I hope you all have enjoyed today's show as much as I have. And like I mentioned in the introduction, I have never been around Bruce that laughter has not abounded. Today was no different. The Lord has given him such a happy heart. And you know what? That is exactly what the Lord wants for each and every one of us. Joy and happiness are not just pleasant emotions. They are a precious gift given to us for strength and encouragement, and even health. And we choose to embrace it or ignore it. In Proverbs 17:22, it literally says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Another scripture along that line is in Proverbs 15:13, where it says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed." Now, I can imagine that some of you are thinking, well, that is all well and good for you and Bruce, Belinda, but I'm just not that person. I'm more of a half, you know, glass half empty kind of a person. Laughter and lightness of spirit just don't come easily to me. And I do understand that. Everybody is different. Maybe you're just very practical and a realist. But according to Scripture, that does not have to rob you of the joy the Lord intends for your life. Part of the good news is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Lord sent part of himself, the Holy Spirit, to literally dwell within us and to impart the fruits of that precious spirit into our lives. In Galatians 5:22, we are given this promise, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," and those are just a few of them. So while all those wonderful attributes may not come naturally to us, once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, they do become part of us. We just have to choose to nurture them and allow them to manifest in our lives. Last but not least, for me, joy is an incredible, powerful, life-changing attribute that I would never, ever want to be without. when life throws us its curveballs and sometimes literally pulls the rug out from under us, joy can seem so very far away. When my husband of 25 years died suddenly, I not only lost him, but the financial fallout of his death caused me to lose my home as well. Then 18 months later, my singing partner of 9 years died as well. It felt like everything in my life was crumbling around me. And I'm not sharing that with you for you to feel sorry for me. I wanted you to hear that because I learned something life-changing through that experience. And that is that the joy of the Lord only eludes us if we fail to seek it. I was determined to cling to God's promises of joy and peace and not sink into the quagmire that was my life at that time. I pursued the joy of the Lord through scripture and through devotionals and through friends who were joyful and would keep me uplifted. And God was faithful and filled me with joy and optimism that even more incredibly gave me a peace and a lightness of heart far beyond my understanding. And this led to a whole new life that is filled with trust and joy. So no matter what happens in our lives, if we discipline ourselves to look at the circumstance through the filter of the Holy Spirit, we will find the positive, the joy, the peace. It may not happen right away, but if we look for it and are determined and persevere, it will happen. And with that joy and peace comes amazing strength. As God's word tells us in Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, that wraps our show for today. Thank you so much for joining us and giving us the gift of your time. Thank you again to our very special guest, Pastor Bruce Templeton, for visiting with us and sharing with us so profoundly and so openly today. And there is never a big enough thank you for my amazing producer, Gary Holt, for all he does behind the scenes to make this show happen. Please check out all of the other fabulous shows on Equestrian Legacy Radio, and remember that they are all archived for you to listen to at your convenience. You can even download our nifty mobile app that allows you to take us on the go with you. And if you like our shows, please help us spread the word by liking us on Facebook and telling your friends about us. Thank you again for joining us today, and until next week, may all your trails be blessed.
of hers will dim and lose their value if we that caused my heart to tremble. God calls.